Every year about this time, I try to do a lesson that will help remind us before we dig ourselves too deeply into debt. One of the greatest deterrents to debt-free living occurs annually about this time when people find themselves out of good motives, wanting to be generous to family members, wanting to be generous to children, and especially wanting to be generous to grandchildren, finding that they have overspent again. And the memories of Christmas are all too real as those credit card bills come in throughout the following year, month after month after month. Black Friday and Cyber Monday are reasons to do things that normally we don't do. And so this morning I want us just to pause again and offer a reminder of caution. And the reason for caution is this. All too often, young families especially, find themselves so deeply indebted that when opportunities for giving to the kingdom, opportunities for spontaneous giving, for special needs, for blessing the lives of others, when those things arise, they find themselves unable to participate with the people of God because every penny they have must go to that monster called debt retirement. Less than 1% of all those who have lived on this planet from the time of Adam right down to the present time, less than 1% have enjoyed indoor plumbing, instant light at the touch of a switch, centrally heated and cooled homes, refrigerated foods, auto and air travel, and the ability to communicate instantaneously to any point on this globe. And we are that 1%. We are the richest people who have ever lived on this earth from the beginning of time. And so Paul writes Timothy with words of instruction, and if these words of instruction apply to any generation, surely these words apply to our generation. Listen to his words. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now, this command is really a two-part command. It has to do with where our trust is centered as regards to finances, and it has to do with our generosity and how we're to respond in lieu of the blessings that God has given us. He starts off by offering these things, and these are simply reminders. There are only going to be a couple of them that I want to give you out of this text here this morning. He begins by saying, keep your trust in God. You know, it's easy to establish a portfolio and to establish funds and resources that become our security in life. And as we grow older, it's easier to do this. There are two problems, though, with trusting in your money, according to Paul. Trusting in your money will create a sense of arrogance. I have accomplished this. I have done these things. I have made myself this secure. And so the trust comes away from God and onto ourselves. And Paul says the second truth about trusting in money is that it is so uncertain. There are times when most of us have acquired a certain degree of wealth only to find that money goes away very quickly. You've had reverses probably like I have, like we all have, and we can see how quickly money that we've depended on can be quickly taken away. Jesus taught his very first disciples in the most practical way to trust in God. When he sent them out in Luke chapter 9 in verse 3, he said, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic." Now, that wasn't their lifelong instruction, but that was their initial instruction in order to teach these men that their trust needed to be centered on Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is simply this. God is able to manage our finances better than we are able to manage our finances. I hate to think of money that I have used in a wrong way, that I have frittered away, that I have lost, that I have spent unnecessarily. God alone is able to take cold, hard cash and transform it into a fuel that energizes his kingdom. He never makes a banking error. He never loses a cent. He never invests wrongly. He remembers all the details. He remembers who gave what. And he remembers when those funds were given. And it is all faithfully credited to your account when you allow God to be the one in whom you invest. Now, Jesus spoke of storing up treasures in heaven where nothing is ever lost, nor the records of those things that are invested. He made the point on one occasion that even something as seemingly insignificant as a cup of cold water, if it's given in Jesus' name, is something that will forever be enshrined in the memory of God. Ronnie Norman, who preached several years ago in the Houston area for a congregation there, talked about an incident that occurred one morning as he took his little boy to McDonald's. And as they were sitting there, he ordered something for his son and something for himself. And his son had an order of French fries, and so Ronnie reached over to get one of his son's French fries. And that little boy protested loudly and long that those were his French fries and he didn't want his daddy eating his French fries. And Ronnie just thought for a moment, and he took his napkin out and took his pen out, and he just wrote down several observations that came to his mind immediately on that incident. He said, number one, my son doesn't realize the source of those French fries, or he wouldn't have done that. Secondly, he doesn't realize that I don't really need those French fries. Thirdly, he doesn't realize that if I really wanted them, I could take them. And fourthly, he is simply unwilling to share what I, the giver, have given to him. And then he made some personal application in all of that. He says, don't we sometimes forget that God gives us all these things? And the passage here, we need to remember that God gives us these things to enjoy. It's not wrong for us to enjoy the blessings that God places in our life, the stuff that he gives us, the things he allows us to have. He says there in that passage, he provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And it's good. But we need to recognize that God is the source of these things. He doesn't need anything we have. When he asks us to be generous in our giving, in our stewardship, it's not because he needs it. And God could take it all away in a heartbeat if he wanted to. And when I fail to give, I'm like that little boy who is just being selfish, failing to remember who the true giver really is. There's a second reminder that I hope we can all take away this season, and that is that God wants us, every one of us, to continue to grow throughout our lifetime in this gift of giving, in this grace of giving. He says, again, in verses 18 and 19, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And then he goes on to say, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, one thing we need to just remind ourselves of, too, is you don't have to have money to give. You can be rich in good deeds. And I know there are many here who are rich in good deeds, and they give in a variety of ways to bless the lives of others. But God wants us to grow in whatever kind of giving we do, whether it's the funds you just put in the collection plate, or whether it's extra giving you do, or whether it's gifts of service you provide. And we need to remember that a fixed percentage of a growing income is not the same as growth in giving. That's the same amount of giving as your income grows. Now, the truth is that every Christian here is at a different level of giving, and that's okay, because we're all at different levels of maturity as Christians. Some of you have been Christians for years, and you've grown spiritually, and you're like a mighty oak. Others are like a little sapling that's just been planted, and the growth has just begun. And so we're all at different areas of giving and growth in our Christian life. And that is why compulsion is wrong in giving. Paul explains, no Christian should be made to give compulsorily. No preacher should get up and mandate a certain amount for every person. That's wrong. Paul says we're not to give under compulsion. We are to give what we have decided in our hearts to give, and that we can give cheerfully, because God loves cheerful givers. You can't expect the same degree of generosity from a brand new Christian that you can with someone who's lived long enough to see God's blessing and the blessings of stewardship in their life. But God simply wants growth among His followers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul wrote, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in the grace of giving." Those are his instructions. Excel in the grace of giving. If there is anybody on this earth who ought to excel in giving, who ought to be generous, who ought to look for ways to bless people around them, it ought to be us as Christians, who have received the very most from God, not only material blessings, but the greatest blessings of all, the gift of His Son, the forgiveness of our sins, the joy of the fellowship of the family of believers. You know why God wants us to grow in our giving? Because He knows what it does for us. The blessing is in the giving. Jesus pronounced the greatest blessing upon those who give. And it's not based on his need. Over in Psalm chapter 50, God explains there that He is not waiting week after week for our money to be placed in the plate so that He'll have the wherewithal to accomplish His will on this earth. That's not what it's about. He says in Psalm 50 verse 9, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pen. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it." He's like that father in McDonald's. I mean, if God needed what we have, He could take it, but He doesn't need it. Giving is not for God. Giving is for us. God wants us to grow in giving because He knows what it does for us. Let me tell you, there is nothing in this world that stretches us as people and ennobles our spirits like giving generously does. And I think most of you already know that from experience, don't you? Don't you know the joy that you've had in your heart when you've been able to give generously to some need that is a crying need, and you're able to meet that need, and you go home that night and you sleep the peace of one who has been able to change someone's life. When we give and bless and help, it does something for our own hearts. You know, I'm grateful that we live in a nation that has the history, right down to this present day, of being the most generous nation in the history of all the world. And it's because this country was founded on Christian principles, and many of those early men who made money in this country lived their lives based on Christian principles. And we talk about the rich people of the past generations, people like John D. Rockefeller. But go back and read his story and look at how much money that man gave away because of Jesus Christ. And that pattern of giving has come all the way down. And even though we have a lot of folks today who don't acknowledge those same Christian principles, there has been a pattern of giving among the wealthy in this nation that is still being emulated. And today, I'm grateful that I live in a country where rich men like Warren Buffett and like Bill Gates have foundations where they give away most of the money that they make. And I heard this last week that Mark Zuckerberg is doing the same thing. He wants to give away 99% of all the money he's made on Facebook. And I think it's wonderful to live in a country where giving is seen as the right thing to do. I can tell you, go back and study history, that's not always been the case. There have been many wealthy potentates and kings and rulers and magnates of past generations and of different nationalities who have kept every single cent for themselves and tried to extort even more out of the poor. I'm grateful for a generous nation and a generous people that we live among. That is why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is the season of opportunity. And I hope and pray that none of us are so deeply in debt that we can't afford to be a blessing to those who are around us. Yesterday, we had a group here from church who gave their giving in a non-financial way. It was a gift of service at the DCO gift wrap booth, and every year we've got a group that does that. Thank you. God bless you for doing that kind of giving. We have holiday baskets that we give out to our shut-ins here as a congregation every year, and many of you help contribute in that way. There are families that are in need, and every year special contributions are made and gifts are given towards any families that we know in our community and in this church family that are in need. And we are planning in just a few weeks to have the elders stand before us and unveil the new budget for 2016. And I hope that we'll all be able to grow in our giving, to increase our stewardship towards the kingdom of God as that budget is unveiled. I came across this story by Kent Hughes, and he gives some details, and so I want to just read it. I don't normally do that, but I want to read this as an example of a way that we all can give in this particular season. He said, "Recently my son and daughter and I were at a nearby dairy store stopping for chocolate malts, and the worker at the fountain was 50-ish and was friendly and taking an interest in my children. I asked her, 'How's business?' 'It's been good,' she said. 'Well, that helps the time to go by more quickly, I'm sure, when you're busy.' And she replied, 'Yes, it gives you less time to think about other things.' And I wondered what things were worrying her, so I shifted the conversation to a level beyond small talk, and I asked her, 'Are you going through some difficult times?' 'Well, I was in a bad car wreck recently, and I totaled my car, and I'm lucky to be alive.' 'Did the insurance take care of everything for you?' 'Well, not really. I still owe about $1,400. I talked to her a few more minutes and told her that I hoped things that worked out, and I assured her that I would be praying for her. Driving home, he says, the kids and I talked about that conversation. And his little boy said, 'I wish I could give her that $1,400. And the dad said, 'Well, since we can't afford that, let's give her some. How much could we give?' And they agreed that they could at least give her $100. And so they went home, they got the checkbook, they didn't know her last name, they'd only seen her first name on her tag, and so they went back, and about 30 minutes later they got back there to the place and re-entered the store. He says they waited for her to wait on another customer, and then They delivered the check, asked her last name, filled that in, and said, "We wish you could give you the whole $1,400, but we give you this because we're Christians." Well, she started to cry, he said, and gave them all a hug. And then she went back to the back of the store to regain her composure. And they left that place having learned the blessing of giving and those children having experienced that joy. But it didn't end there. He said the next week they got a note from this lady. She had taken their address off the check. And she said, "Thank you for your recent gift to me. It came at a time of great need. I had written a check to the rental place for the car I've been using and thought my bonus check would cover the last $120. But when my bonus check came in, it was only for $21.75. I was $100 short. And I told the Lord I knew He would provide, and I didn't know how. And when you handed me that check, that was my answer to prayer. Thank you for listening to that still, small voice. The Lord will richly bless you." You know, it's amazing how God will bring together resources on the one hand and needs on the other. God knows both sides of the equation, and God is so capable of bringing people together at just the right time, in just the right place. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, the wise man writes these words, "He who is kind to the poor lends to God." Now, you can't outgive Him. He gives the gift of forgiveness and the gift of peace and the gift of hope. He so loved us. He so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. That gift is offered in love. And this morning, I hope that we can be conduits of that love into this world around us, and that we can be generous on all occasions as God has prospered us. This morning, if you've never received His gift of love, His Son, He offers that gift, the gift of salvation. You can do what Maureen did this past week and give your life, repenting of your sins, confessing Him, and being baptized. If you need prayer this morning, we would gladly offer you that gift of prayer to bless your life and help you in your journey. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.